Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is good to us, isn't He? I want to share some stuff with you this morning that I'm just going to warn you in advance is not going to be the kind of thing you're most likely to enjoy hearing. I just give you a little preface of that, not that it's going to be so shocking, but it's not the kind of thing that we normally dwell on and celebrate and talk a whole lot about how awesome this is. It's the truth of the gospel. And my responsibility as a pastor of this church, you all have your ideas of what pastors are all about. If I was self-promoting, this would not be Christian Worship Center. This would be Gary Connor International Ministries. We know that. But my responsibility as a pastor of this church is to give you the gospel that God plants on my heart, and He wants to share with you so that you might grow in the Lord, you might be strengthened in your walk with Christ, that you might develop and grow as God invests more and more of Himself in you. And that's pretty much my responsibility. And there's a lot of other things that go along with that. But to fulfill that particular responsibility, God has planted a vision in my heart that I've tried to cast here as the pastor. And part of that has to do with how well we walk out our walk with Jesus Christ. If I were to guess, not put you on the spot, if you've been here very long, you know that I try not to put people on the spot. And so when I threaten to do that, you know I'm not going to do it. But anyway, it just sounds good for the discussion. But if I were to ask you this morning, how many would raise your hand and say, "Lord, I failed you last week. Lord, I didn't do everything you wanted me to do. I didn't live up to everything you want." And pretty much all of us, amen? So we're all rowing in the same boat. I just want us to realize that every one of us has fallen short of all of God's expectations of us. And the one wonderful thing about that is God may be disappointed that we didn't fulfill all He wanted, but He does not give up on us. He doesn't cast us on the aside and say, "Well, you're not valuable to me, or you're not valuable to the kingdom, and I'm tired of messing around with you." There was a time when He did that when Moses was the leader. Aren't you glad I'm not Moses, and I'm not leading you through the wilderness? There was a time He was ready to destroy the whole group, and so let's start over, Moses. I'll make you the father instead of Abraham. But there are some things that I have a responsibility in doing, and some of it is to share with you. And over the last few weeks, I've been building up to this message somewhat. My wife kind of capped it off for me this morning by dropping something into my spirit that I just kind of gelled everything together that I've been thinking. And I would be remiss as a pastor. In fact, I would be a lousy pastor. That may not change anybody's mind. You may think that's a lousy pastor anyway, but I would be a lousy pastor if I didn't give you the kind of warnings that I think God wants you to hear. And I don't care if you've been a Christian 100 years. It makes no difference. 100 years, if you've been serving Christ 100 years, 100 years are gone. You're living for Christ today. You never live in the past. You always live today. You don't live in the future. You plan for the future, but you're not living in the future. You're living right now today. And so what you learned in the past is very important for the future. And what you're living today has a great deal of determination of where you're going to get or how successfully you're going to arrive at whatever vision you have for your life, and even whatever vision God has for your life. And so I want to share with you some things that Jesus Christ shared with His apostles, and I'll give you the context and everything in just a moment. But I wanted to prepare your heart in advance that what I want to share with you today may rock some of your foundations. It may rock some of what you have conceived in your mind about how God is working in your life and what's going on. If you remember the past few sermons, I've been preaching about different principles, the Job principle, the strength through weakness principle, and other things like that. Today I want to talk to you about the power in the process. Power in the process. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. And I got a lot to say, and so I'm going to, you know what happens when I got a lot to say, I kick into a faster speech, and then my tongue gets tied, and I stumble across the whole thing, amen? But I'm hoping and praying, and my prayer prior to this was that God, let these words minister and strengthen people's walk. I know some of it's not going to be pleasant, because the reality of life is not always pleasant. Has anyone figured that out yet? Okay. I've often kind of felt sorry. I mean, I love it when people that have never known Christ come to Christ. Is that not the awesome thing? When you came to Christ, was that not the life-changing, wonderful, awesome thing? Of course it was. Yet I, being a Christian as long as I've been a Christian and observing people's lives and my own life and my own trials and tribulations and whatever, I often think, you know, as a pastor, I should warn Christians that just come to know Jesus Christ, because we give you a picture of how wonderful and awesome it is to become a Christian, and it absolutely is. To make a decision to receive Christ into your life will transform you. It will transform your life. You will become a brand new creature, just like the Bible says. But it's from that point on is what I'm talking about, because the first 2 weeks after I became a Christian, I'm going to tell you what, were the worst weeks of my life. Now listen, I lived a pretty rough life prior to being a Christian, but when I became a Christian, the first 2 weeks after I became a Christian was pure hell. I didn't know what was going on inside of me. I was being torn to and fro. I wanted to live my life like I was living it, but something was compelling me to live differently. This is not what I didn't know it was God talking to me. I didn't know I was going through a process of God helping me to understand that, no, you are a new creature now. Now live up to it. And so it was very difficult. So when young people become Christians, or old people, or whoever becomes a Christian, whatever age you become a Christian, it would be real good if a pastor would just kind of give you a little bit of insight that, hey, there's something that Jesus said has got to be one of the most profound things that he said in all of his preaching. And I want to read it for you in the book of Matthew, because I think it's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. And if you don't know what that means, it means the first three gospels in the New Testament are similar in writing style. They're somewhat historical and all that kind of thing. And John, of course, is a book all by itself, because he's not historical or chronological necessarily, but he does emphasize one thing. God loves you, and he'll turn heaven upside down to show you that he loves you. And that's John. But the Synoptic Gospels give kind of a historical, chronological history of Christ's ministry and in birth and heritage and all of that. And I'll give you the context of this in just a moment, but I want to read in Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in the 24th verse. Can I do that? And this is what Jesus said, and I'll give you the context of this in just a moment. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And those are three simple words of instruction that are the most profound words Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples. These are men who have already made a commitment to Christ. I don't care what anybody or theologian tells you. These men have already changed. Many of these people left their entire lives and livelihood to follow Jesus Christ. They have been following him. But the context of this is really interesting, especially in light of what God has planned for you as an individual, or as a family, or we as a church. Because God has a plan for us. But what we don't realize is that there's a process that is necessary. It is essential that you follow the process. Because if you don't follow the process, you will not arrive at the fulfillment of the vision in the manner in which God wanted it to be fulfilled. And that's true in your personal walk with Jesus Christ, your walk with your family, your wife, your children, whatever. It's true for all of those areas, and especially for us as Christians in a church setting, because this dynamic takes on a bigger process and one that we don't always understand. But God has all perfect understanding, and it's a great thing. Let me tell you what, in the three Synoptic Gospels, it's pretty much recorded almost identical, a few variations of insight that is given by each author, but Matthew sums it up pretty well. And here's what the context of this scripture is. This is late in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he's come to the place when his hour of being betrayed, being crucified, and being buried, and then later we know he ascends. He's teaching his disciples that that's exactly what's about to take place. He's preparing them. Now think about you. Put yourself in the place of these apostles, and just imagine yourself in the room or during the time when Jesus is ministering to you. And he's gone from talking about how great God is and how he has come to fulfill the will of God and to share the gospel with us. He's gone beyond that now, and now it's more of him preparing his disciples for his exit off the planet. And in that process, the disciples are not making the transition very well mentally and spiritually. They're not making the transition very well. And so Jesus is telling them, listen, you've got to prepare because I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to go before the Sanhedrin and all of the religious leaders, and they're gonna mock me and scoff me, and they're going to turn me over to be crucified. And I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I will rise again. Now, what would you focus on most if you were one of Jesus' apostles? You would focus mostly on the fact that Jesus is telling you he's going to die and he's going to be out of here. But you very seldom hear the end of it. Isn't that like reading the Bible sometimes? You read along for a while, but you're getting a little bit of it, but you never read to the end of it to figure out what all is really happening. That's the way most people read the Bible. They read a part, and they never get half of what's being said there, and they never read to the end to figure out what in the world this whole thing is talking about. So his apostles don't hear that idea that I'm going to rise again. They're hearing the idea that I'm going to be crucified and betrayed. And so Peter, who else? Peter the impetuous, Peter the guy with a good heart but a stupid mouth. You know what I'm talking about? Always putting his foot right in his mouth and saying something at the wrong time. He steps up nobly. No, not so, Lord. And he begins to rebuke the Lord and tell the Lord, hey, Lord, this can't happen. I'll stand with you. I'll defend you. That's what he's basically saying. And what does Jesus, in all three Gospels, what does Jesus tell him? Get thee behind me, Satan. He's calling Peter Satan. Personally, get behind me, man. Why? Well, because his idea, his concept, his thinking is human thinking, not spiritual thinking. It's not forward thinking, and it's not conclusion or vision thinking. He's thinking of the moment immediately. Is that not the problem with many Christians' walk in Christ? We think of the immediate moment. We're living in the now, yes, and we're experiencing what we're experiencing now, yes, but we never realize that God is a God of process. He's taking us through a process. He doesn't lay awake at night or all day long or whatever, thinking up ways just to test you. Life throws enough of that at you, and what he's doing is trying to take you through the process to overcome whatever the world throws against you or whatever Satan may be throwing against you or whatever stupid decisions you make that get you in trouble. Hello? That's probably where God is teaching me the most. But this is an interesting thing. He tells Peter, get behind me because you're acting like the devil. You're trying to stop the process of me going to the cross and delivering this world or offering salvation to this whole world. Completing the plan of salvation. You're trying to stop me from completing the plan of salvation, which the Father and I agreed to before this world ever began. And so Peter, the only other one that I know of that tries to thwart the plan of God before Jesus and in your life. In your life, the devil is trying to thwart the plans God has for you. And some of them have to be personal plans that you have decided and God has planted in your heart, and maybe career or marriage or other major steps in your life. All those things are a process you've gone through. God doing that. Whenever something throws a wrench in the gears, you can pretty well be assured that it's either the devil or you're making a bad decision. And so he's telling his disciples, I'm about to die. And Peter steps up, no. And Jesus quotes these words to him in three Gospels. If anybody's going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, you have got to do some things. that are not at all pleasant. And that's why I say to young Christians or new Christians, listen, you need to listen to this word very carefully, because it is power and it is success, and it is overcoming obstacles that may crop up in your life. You will be a successful Christian, and you'll make it to heaven if you'll listen to me this morning. Because if you're going to follow after Jesus Christ, he's going to require some things of you. And this being so late in his ministry, he doesn't have time to mess around. You have got to take up your cross. What does that mean? Taking up your cross is Jesus not only prophesying his own death, but he's letting people know that this is going to be the symbol of Christian success. Take up your cross. He took up his already for you. But now, following Jesus Christ, you're going to have to take up your personal cross. This is the process God has been taking you through your entire life. There are principles that I've been sharing with you these last few weeks that are very important, because this is how God works. These are some of the aspects in which God moves in your life or allows things to happen in your life. But here's the complete process. If you really want to go to heaven, if you really want to be pleasing to God, if you really want to honor Jesus Christ, if you really want to honor God, you have got to take up your personal cross. If you lay it down, you're laying your whole future down, your success of your personal life down. And what you need to realize is, each cross is personalized. It's not only your personal cross, but it is uniquely designed for you. What God is doing in your life, for the troubles, the trials, all that he allows to come into your life, are designed for you. He knows you so well, he knows what you need to refine you. What does refinement mean? Make pure by applying force or pressure or heat. Does that make sense? How do you refine gold? You put heat to it, pressure to it, and it refines it. You get the purest of the metal by refinement. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. You wonder what this whole trouble is all about? You wonder why you have to face so many different issues, how many problems you've got to go through? Listen to me. Everything that God allows in your life is a designed factor. He's designed it for you. A couple of things you need to remember. God knows you can handle it. You may not know you can handle it. You may not think you can handle it. God, how come this is happening to me? I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. He doesn't care if you understand. What he cares about is you getting it and getting it done. Being faithful. Walk with Christ. Realize that this is just temporary. Eventually, this is going to go by the wayside, and what God is doing in you is going to be perfection and power in your life. Hello? So take up your personal cross. And then the one that's the toughest for us, deny yourself. What is he talking about? He's talking about you laying down all these things that you think are so important in life, when in actuality, they're not that important. It doesn't matter what house or high size house or how new or glorious the house is, or the great new car and a great big bank account. You can have all those things and still be the most miserable person in the world. I know, y'all would like to try it anyway. Amen? We all would, but we all think that way because we live in a material world. But the truth of the matter, what is the most important things in life? You can't achieve them. You can't be gratified by them. You cannot be a success without the knowledge that you have to do a little self-denial. There's an interesting article here that probably you don't have this magazine, but it's a leadership magazine. And, of course, the main topic of this magazine this particular month is sexual tensions. And what it's talking about is how Christians can minister to different sexual problems that are going on in the world. And I don't know if you realize this or not. Maybe you've been in a cocoon somewhere. But there's a sexual revolution that's been going on since the 60s. And it's reaching a pretty bad peak at this point. Our culture is saturated with it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not opposed to sex. That may surprise you. Well, I thought all Christians were against sex. No. I think God invented it. It's a pretty good thing. And I'm a partaker. I'm sorry. I married a wonderful wife, and I did that. And I apologize only because I have to use that as a reference. There's tucked in the back of this an interesting thought. And I wish I could read the article to you. It's not a long article. But I just want to highlight this because it's written by the editor of this magazine, and it's a good magazine. I can't even find it now. I thought I had it already marked out. Well, yeah, here it is. No, that's not it. What is it? Anyway, is an article the guy's writing about what's happening in America today and how some of the things have changed. And it starts out with an experiment. I forget the guy's name. A psychologist guy is what I'm assuming, did with a bunch of kids in school. And what it was they were like four-year-old kids. And so it would be probably a preschool. What he did was he gave them a bell and he had marshmallows in front of them. And he told them, okay, when you ring the bell, I'll give you a marshmallow. But if you can hold off and not want one right away, I'll give you two marshmallows. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a two marshmallow kind of guy, you know? But we got to remember something. It takes self-control and self-denial to wait longer to get two than just bang the bell and get your one. Amen? And what the result of that was that the study took, and he followed these kids as they went on up through high school or whatever. Those that, some of them, he was observe them, and some of them would fight and struggle, and bang, they just couldn't do it. They had to ring the bell and get the marshmallow right away. Those others that held out and held out and held out, some as long as 15 minutes before they rang the bell and got the two marshmallows, got the reward, of course. But what he observed as he watched their lives as they grew was that the guys that couldn't wait very long, had to have that first marshmallow, even if it was just one, had the likeliest tendencies to be bullies and underachievers as they grew up. Isn't that interesting? Even so far as to being more likely than the others to be a criminal. But those that were not after instant gratification or denied themselves got a higher reward and learned to be successful in every area of their life. I find that a fascinating article. But here's what he was getting at. Eventually, something happened in America. When America stopped being a manufacturing country and became a consumer country, what does that mean? That means that we no longer manufacture the goods that we use, but that we import goods to satisfy whatever it is we have need of. Have you ever wondered why computers are always more powerful, got more apps to them and all that every year? You ever wonder why they've got a Samsung 4, now, or they had a 3, now they have a 4, now they're gone to 5? Have you ever wondered about that? Wonder why this? It's an interesting phenomenon. It's an interesting phenomenon because they've learned to be marketers. They have taught us through marketing that we can have instant gratification. In fact, you can go down and get you a Samsung 5 and probably not have to put much money down. You'll have to pay the payment every month, but you don't have to, and they'll get that in your hands and you'll be able to use it. I was sitting there talking with a kid who still has one of those ones where you break it apart and it has those keys where you punch them. I wasn't that sophisticated. When I first had my phone, it was one of those flip phones, and it was so advanced that every number had like three letters to it. So if you wanted the first letter, you punched it once. And you ever try typing a message, a text to somebody when you got to go 1, 2, 3, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, 3? Because I couldn't do it, so I didn't text. Now I got one of those fancy phones, knows everything. It's a computer by itself. I can talk, you know, I can text people clear around the planet, and I just touch the buttons. I'm still a hunt and pecker kind of guy. So I peck around trying to get the text to them, and I try to find the shortest way to do that because I'm not really good at it. But I'm watching this kid, he's using this, and man, his thumbs are just moving away like 100 miles an hour. Are you ever figure out what's going on that you start with this and then you've got to have the smartphone now? And now some of you have got to have the tablet. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not against any of this stuff, but what has happened to America, we've become a consumer country. We don't know how to deny ourselves. Credit card debt is so high because people cannot deny themselves. They cannot work hard and pay cash for anything. You know why Dave Ramsey is so successful? He's a gajillionaire right now because he's taught people to get out of debt and stop the self-gratification. What he says, his comment about churches. Here's his comment about churches as far as self-denial is concerned. Churches have approached this saturated culture because we're saturated with all kinds of things. Buy this, buy that, buy that. But we've also morally been saturated. We've been saturated to convince that same-sex marriage is okay. We've been saturated to think that smoking pot's going to be okay. Ladies and gentlemen, you have not yet seen the trouble that's coming from pot being legalized. You just don't have a clue yet, but it's coming. And it's coming like a freight train right at us. But we've been advertised that. But we've also been advertised that any kind of sex is okay. And anything is okay. Let's just do whatever we want to. It'll be okay. With no consequences, just instant gratification. And what he's talking about is the church has responded wrongly. Instead of trying to tell people, yeah, sex is a wonderful thing, but Christian sex is better. And try to market that idea to people that are already saturated, saying, you're fooling yourself. The point that this guy makes about this is don't try to deal with self-gratification or instant gratification the way the church has been trying to do it. Do it this way. Live properly, walk righteously, deny yourself, work hard for Christ. Don't try to be an example of someone who has a better answer for the quick fix. That's not the church. The church should be the light on the hillside, showing people the right way. This whole article talking about sexual deviation and problems, the whole magazine, is to show the church the way to reach a problem is not to accentuate it or try to find an alternative to it. The way to fight against a problem that has saturated our culture is to live better than the saturation. Set an example that they can follow by. And so what Jesus Christ is talking about, deny yourself. He's saying, deny yourself so that you can be a good example of me, your Redeemer, so that you can be a light to a world that is lost. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I'm not bearing it for you, but just in life in general. This world is going straight to hell. There are people today in this community that are dying and going straight to hell because no one is living the light before them. We thought marketing is the best way. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you can fill a church with people. With just a little bit of marketing and a few little goodies here and there, you can market and do the same way the world is doing to get people to buy their products, and you can get a whole church full. But once you begin to start teaching them the Word of God and how they need to live, they're gone. Because there's no freebies, no instant gratification. You're not going to win people to Christ in a long-lasting relationship with Christ by instant gratification. And that's why Jesus Christ sets this as a pattern. Take up your cross. Deny yourself so that you'll be there at the end. And that you'll finish well. And that God will honor you and He'll bless you throughout your life. And you'll probably have a lot less problems than the rest of the world has. And the third thing He gives as instruction, which is not easy. It's tough. I warned you. This is tough stuff. Follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, we have so many Christian superstars that want you to follow. I just threw away on my desk this morning a letter from a big ministry that wants us to give to them. I have no problem giving money to other ministries, investing in other ministries. Do you know how many of those kinds of letters we get right here? Because you've marketed a program, you've built a monster so big that you cannot handle it. And now you're asking the whole rest of the churches in the country to help you manage the monster. We're following men and we're not following Jesus Christ. Hello? That doesn't mean you can't enjoy and glean richness and invest in your life by other big ministries and whatever. A lot of them have great resources, and I'm not putting all of them down. I'm not doing that. But there are so many superstars today that we have lost following Jesus Christ. And we've started following men and all of their books that they sell and all of their insights and the revelations. Let me tell you how to get a revelation from God. Let me tell you how to get a revelation from God. And I'm not saying don't buy books. Buy books. I've got books in my house. I finish all kinds of books and read all. And I got people giving me books and I can't get to half of them that are given to me. Let me tell you something. I'm not against reading and all of that. But you want to know how to please Jesus Christ? Follow Him. Follow Him. It doesn't take much to follow Jesus Christ. Call out when you're in danger. Call upon the name of the Lord and He will deliver you from all of your circumstances. And you need to give God a hand for that because He's looking out for you. Praise the Lord. He has purpose, and in it is a process. It's very interesting. The process is necessary for the refinement and the purification, but it is also because there has to be a price paid for the vision to become a reality. There's a price paid for a vision to become a reality. You would not be sitting in this sanctuary this morning had someone not had a vision and was willing to pay the price for that vision to make it a reality. And I can name all kinds of people that are part of that, that stepped up and worked hard and contributed and did all those things. It was not a one-man show. It wasn't Gary Conner Ministries with a $10 billion that built these buildings. It's every one of you coming out and helping us, and every one of you in the painting and the framing and all these things. That this was all brought about by the way God does things. But there was a process. We didn't just suddenly move into a building. We had to put a foundation down. And then we had to do some framing. We had to do electrical and insulation and plumbing and then drywall and painting and, you know, all the things that you're seeing and enjoying right there. Somebody paid for those chairs you're sitting on. You may have to change them. Some are getting kind of old. I see some of them busting loose back there. But here's the interesting thing. Without the process, the vision will not be a success, nor will it be a reality. You may get things done, but you might have forgot the wiring or the insulation because you tried to hurry through it. Now, that I'm making that statement because it's very important what I'm about to share with you, because it's pretty good, powerful stuff. If you want to know where the power for your Christian walk is, it's in the process. It's in what God is doing day by day by day in building the vision and bringing your vision to your reality. And here's something you need to understand about success. You will never succeed unless other people are willing and desirous to see you succeed. That's a semi-quote from John Maxwell. People need to realize, and Christians, above all people, need to realize that we cannot do things for Christ by ourselves. We can live for Christ and be successful in our own personal walk. But are we really following Christ if we're not fulfilling His great commission? Hello? Church should always have the heartbeat of Great Commission. That will never be a success unless we want it to be a success. You'll never be a success in whatever endeavor you attempt to do unless other people want to see you succeed. Hello? That's just a simple truth of leadership. I wish I would have known that years ago. Things would have been different for my life in a lot of ways. All visions require a person willing to pay the price so that the vision... pay it all the way through till the vision comes to completion. There has to be somebody willing to pay the price. Pastor, what is that price? Well, there's going to be a great deal of cross-bearing. There's going to be a great deal of self-denial. There's a great deal of focusing on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because let me tell you what, people are obstacles for you, for a church, for anything. People are obstacles. There are always going to be those who will be naysayers to your vision and for what God wants to do in your life. So you need to bear your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, in an effort to help you understand the process that God is taking you through in every issue of your life, every single issue of your life, this process is taking place. And there's four responses to it that I want you to understand. And I'll try to do this quickly so we can get out of here in about 5 minutes. Four responses that I think you need to pay attention to. One, you can resent the process. Am I making sense? You can resent the process. And what you would do by that would maybe avoid the process, try to circumvent the process, try to take charge of the process, but not really want to go along with the process. That's resenting the process. The second way to respond to God's process is to reject it outright. Mark is an interesting book. He writes the same words Jesus said, take your cross, deny yourself, follow me. He says it in another setting in the book of Mark. It's in the 10th chapter, 21st verse. These very same words he speaks to a rich young man. This rich young man wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. In fact, Mark records him as running up to Jesus Christ, falling on his face before him and almost begging, "What must I do?" By the way, that's not the way to approach Jesus Christ, because it doesn't matter what you do. It's what he does. Amen? So he approaches and falls, "Lord, what must I do to be inherited?" You know what he says to him? Because Jesus knows your heart. He says, "Sell all of your goods and give it to the poor, and come follow me." The young man gets up, doesn't realize that there's a process here, and leaves, quits, gets out of the process, rejects the process. And the Bible, the last words we hear about the young man is that he went away sorrowfully. Why? Was it too hard to find eternal life? No. Because he had much possessions. Interesting, isn't it? So the process is the same in almost every issue of our life. But what are you going to do with it? Are you going to reject the process and just quit? That's what the young man did. Or you can resign yourself to the process, but not help support the process. Does that make sense? Oh yeah, we got to have a process, but I ain't helping them do it. Oh, you can't. A pastor didn't even shake my hand last week, so I'm not going to do it. All manner of examples I can give you of that kind of reaction to resign and almost quit, but stay a part of it. And part of the reason is because people like to be involved in something that's happening, but they really don't want to go through the process. Anything worthwhile in your life, not just church, anything worthwhile in your life, I don't know if it's vocation or you're wanting to get a new airplane or a boat or a jet or whatever it is in your life, or you want your business to be in the Fortune 500, whatever it is, one of the things you're going to realize is that there's a process to get there. If you try to leap over the process, you will be a failure. You will be a failure. Because the process is necessary to educate you, to purify you, get you prepared and ready to be able to lead that Fortune 500 company. All those things are necessary. We don't jump from A to Z in our lives. You remember the old man telling you when you was a kid, "You know, every dog has his day, but you're still a pup." Anybody ever tell you that? Yeah. And it's true, isn't it? And yes, a guy speaking from experience. He's been through the process. And we got a lot of them here this morning that have been through the process. And you have a lot of little ticks. I'm talking about the little creature. Anybody know what a tick is? If you don't know what a tick is, I encourage you to go down by the river here, walk through the brush a little bit, down to the fishing hole, and I assure you, you will soon find out what a tick is. And here's the problem. People that resign, they tend to be ticks rather than supporters. They look like they're supporters. Visually, they look like they're there and attached and a part of the program. But really, what they want is their own agenda. Without the process. Did you know every church, including this church, and you have been insulated from some of this stuff because I've had to deal with it, and others in our church have had to deal with it. But let me tell you something about ticks. They wait for you in the brush. And they wait for you to walk by, and they attach themselves to you. And they work their way up to get up under your hair. Hello? You been there? They're already starting to scratch your heads. I can see that. And after a while, you don't even feel them. But every once in a while, you feel a little movement. And when you reach back there, you feel a bump back there. You wonder, what in the world is that? And you need to get rid of them. There's lots of ways to do it. You can put a little match head and touch them on the hind end. They'll kind of back out. But doctors recommend that you take tweezers and just slowly apply pressure to pull them out. You want to be very careful not to break your head off in your skin there. I'm just giving you a little medical information. But what do they do? They attach themselves to what someone else has done and begin to suck blood from what has been done by God and others who have followed the process. They don't want to go through the process. Too much pressure, too much responsibility, too much time, too much effort, too much personal denying and sacrifice. When you start telling people about, hey, you want to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, because you're going to have a lot of personal sacrifice, and you're going to go through all the, they don't want to hear it. But the worst people on the planet are people that are ticks. I'm sorry. I could have said leeches, but that's wormy. You know, that's ugly. And we've had those same problems in this church. Every church has somebody that comes along. God, I've been a Christian 50 years. God's used me, and I'm a prophet. And so they come into our church, and they want to be a prophet to everybody. I've got the word of wisdom, and I've got all these gifts that God, and I want to exercise these gifts. You're so lucky to have me here to exercise these gifts for you. Have you ever been there? Ever been in a church when these things happen? Well, if you haven't, sit down with me sometime. I'll describe all the details you want to know. I'll give you names if you want names. And what were they? They were bypassers of the process. They were powerless. Am I making any sense? They were powerless because they never learned to pay the price for success as a Christian or as a person. Am I making sense? Let me kind of bring this to a halt. Oh, I've gone over it. I can shift gears. Hang on right here. Resign. The last one, the fourth response, and I think this is the best one. The others are negative. This one's positive. Embrace the process. Learn that through the process you gain strength, you gain insight, you gain revelation if you want revelation. But if you embrace the process will bring power and not destruction to your life. It will help you be a better Christian. It will strengthen you for the next conquest you need to accomplish for Jesus Christ, or simply to complete the vision God has for your personal life. So that leaves with the three questions that I want to leave with you as we conclude this message, because I think Jesus Christ is speaking to the church today, all churches. Take up your cross. We have a cross here. We bear a cross. We try to be a light in a world that's not really receptive, still in darkness. But here's something that you need to recognize. You need to ask yourself the serious question, is what I'm going through, is it God's process in my life? Am I in process right now? I don't know what you're going through. I know what some of you are experiencing because you asked for prayer and those kinds of things. I understand all that. And I think that's probably the greatest solution is to pray, because there's power in prayer. But are you in process? What you're going through, is it really God trying to refine you, build you, strengthen you through this process so that when you finally reach the goal, you do it with the greatest power and success that you possibly can? Is that what's happening to you? Second question, how am I responding to this process? Once you discover you're in process, am I responding properly? Am I taking up my cross? Am I denying myself? Am I following Jesus? Sounds somewhat complicated. It's really not. The third and last question I think you should ask yourself in relationship to these scriptures is this. Have I learned the value of how God is really working in my life? Have I learned the value of the process? I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things as a pastor that I have not wanted to do. Some things don't scare me to death at all. Buildings and things like that are not a problem for me. Some pastors go into panic attack when their church is at a point where they need to build or do something like that. They think of a building project and raising money and having all those dinners where you get people to pledge. And how many of you have been through that? Come on, you can tell me. You can be honest. You get pledges and all that kind of stuff. And then you got to meet the pledge. You know, you make a pledge. Okay, I'm going to give $50,000. Then you got to live up to that. You know what I'm saying? So I just tell them, no, I'm not making a pledge. I don't make pledges. I just will commit my heart to give as God leads me to give, and that's fine. And God blesses me and God helps. And this church has been very successful on that basis. But today we're going to start a campaign. No, we're not. We're not. We're not starting a campaign at all. But do you understand the value of the process? Because until you understand that what's happening to you is actually something God is going to use for good, you miss the process, and you have a tendency to balk or pull out of the process so that God cannot complete it. Did you know frustrated Christians are people who never completed their vision? Yeah. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this time, but how many of you, when you were a young person in Sunday school class and they were talking about missionaries, felt in your heart a little voice speaking in the back of your mind, man, I'd like to be a missionary in Africa or Indonesia or whatever. How many of you have ever had God speak to you? Yeah, I want to be a Sunday school teacher when I grow up. Don't. Well, you're brave enough, Mary. I appreciate that. And how many of you that felt that voice speaking to you did not respond to it through the years? You're still here, so you're obviously not missionary in Africa. So I think that one missed out on some of you. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot or make anybody feel guilty. I want you to think for yourself for a moment. What you're going through is God's way of getting you to where He wants you. Don't fight it. Don't quit. Don't resign. Embrace what God is doing in your life. It's hard. It's hard. But it's valuable. And when God's through with you, you'll be what He wants you to be. No, by the way, you'll be the best. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? I took an extra 10 minutes of your time. I'm not apologizing a bit. I think it's important. Because I think that you can walk out of this church one of two ways. You can walk out of this church saying, that pastor's out of his stinking mind. I would never listen to that guy again. He's as much of a fruitcake as anybody I've ever seen. You can go out of here that way. Or you can walk out of here saying, God spoke to me today. And here's the interesting thing. It doesn't matter how many times you failed, how many times you've fallen short, God still views you as a success because He's not done with you yet. Amen? He's still processing you. So what we need to learn to do is embrace it. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know what this is all about. But God, bless you. Have your way in my life. Help me to bear my cross faithfully. Deny myself for the things that would really sidetrack me. And Father, let me follow clearly Jesus Christ alone. He is the Lord. And if I just seek after Him with all of my heart, this process will be completed. And interestingly enough, you will be pleased and you will honor me. And I bless you for that, Father. I thank you for your goodness in my life. And all the church said, amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.